Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians, and we are still in the fourth chapter. Still not in the negative, but in the positive. The fourth chapter, yeah, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. What's that? Yeah. All right. So I'm going to, again, start in verse 13. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's admonishing, which is encouraging. My doily fell down. Get this doily back where it belongs. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the Christians at Thessalonica in the things of the Lord concerning his second coming. And I found with a consideration of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, getting closer every day. we're living in the latter part of the latter days. And we see the world, becoming fully leavened. And what is leaven? Leaven speaks of, in the scriptures, of sin. And by the way, the word sin, which is in the Greek hamartia, means missing the mark, okay? And so the world does a good job at missing the mark in what they consider a way which seems right unto a man, okay? And they received that way that seems right. Seems is the word that we're focusing on here, because if it seems right, then it isn't right, okay? It only appears to be that way. And it appears to be that way because of what mankind gained through Adam in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate of that tree, he received a knowledge of what seems right unto man, a knowledge of right and wrong in contradiction and opposition to the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so, in that, and if you want the reason for all the false preaching in the world that we hear, that's the reason. And so the world focuses, by and large, solely through the religions of the world on the lifting up of mankind in his morality. And so, I don't like to use the term progressive sanctification, because no church ever says we're preaching progressive sanctification, but that's the effort they're trying to make, okay? So by letting, and I've said this many times, by letting Jesus into your heart, with the power of Jesus within you, you can get better and better and better, and someday be close to being like him. And in that, that will please God. That's what the world believes, okay? That's a lie. That is the lie of the devil. That lie will send you straight to hell, okay? And so I'm gonna give you a good word of advice. It's not good to go to hell. It's not a good thing to go to hell. Hell is a place that's devoid of God, all right? The Christian is not reserved unto wrath. We're blessed. And a Christian has become under the knowledge, or came under the knowledge, that they are a sinner, unable to make themselves fit for the presence of God. God has, through the gospel message, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, presented himself as the Lamb of God, our Savior, that gave himself for the sins of mankind, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not in us, but in him, okay? And we stand in his righteousness, not our own, all right? Now, I love the portion of scripture that says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ, okay? Now, we have to consider, hid from who? Well, this is kind of anthropomorphic language a little bit. Hid from God. Well, how could it possibly be hid from God? Well, because God has cleansed you from all sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which does so. Okay, so in that, we're hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. Okay, so Christ is our... I'm a little boomy, let me turn this down. Christ is our life. Okay, so the just shall live how? By faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
I'm going to say it again. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin? And where are our sins and iniquities? Under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're hid with Christ. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
So God isn't, I just laid out an expository of the fact that God is not looking at our lives as Christians. So why does the realm of Christianity spend so much time in our lives? Well, they're stuck in the mud. Spinning those wheels in the mud, just getting everything all muddy, okay? They're dirty. That is the lie of the devil. The devil loves to get us bogged down in that mud, because where does the focus shift from? It shifts away from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shifts it upon us. We can do it ourselves. You shall not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. No. God already ordained. The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt die. Thou shalt surely die. So, is eating of that tree, which is in opposition to the word of God, going to somehow make us like God? Well, that's impossible. We're operating in opposition to God, trying to be like God, trying to please him. Man's been trying to get back into the presence of God, the Garden of Eden, the same way he got kicked out all this time. That's the lie of the devil. The devil's not in the religion business, the devil's not in the sin business. He may have put sin into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the devil's in the religion business. And so this is why I don't like to explain what I believe about the scriptures as a religion. You can call it a religion if you want to, but true religion is this. It's based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ only, and not based upon what we can do for God. Now, as we see over in 1 Peter, as believers, oftentimes we may not run to the same, excess of riot that we formerly ran to. And this isn't because we somehow have to fix our lives to be like more like the Lord Jesus Christ's life. No, not in any way, shape, or form. We aspire to, okay? So, I want to make myself a better individual. I want to be a better speaker. I want to be a better representative of the Lord. Because we're, as we go out into all the world and preach the gospel, we're ambassadors for Christ. All right? So, we don't want to present ourselves as a bunch of fools. But as sinners, do we do foolish things? Damn right. I want to put an exclamation mark upon that, because I don't want to fuzz that over as if it doesn't happen. Okay? We're not sanding that down. That is a sharp peak that exists in our life that we're not going to get rid of until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Sinners sin. But where are our sins? Our sins are under the blood. The sins and iniquities in our lives, the new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
So when we stand before God, we're standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect, absolutely unblemished righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose that the sacrificial lamb could not have a spot or blemish in him? He was a representative of Christ. So the Jew that offered, through the sacrificial system, a lamb, shedding its blood, roasting it with fire, like prior to the Exodus, having your shoes on your feet, ready to go, quote unquote, what represented home, okay? You did it in faith, understanding that one day God would provide the actual sacrifice for you. So the just shall live by faith, all right? And because of their faith, all the Old Testament saints were saved. Those sacrifices couldn't save a single soul. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away a single sin. Baptism can't take away a single sin, but faith in what they represent absolutely has and can. Okay, and that's what we preach. And so, as Paul admonishes the Thessalonians, I admonish you. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So we're going to go into some things concerning the second coming of the Lord. Now, in between the first advent of Christ, which already took place a little over 2,000 years ago, and the second advent of Christ, which is yet to take place, and as I, began in my monologue here, I believe that we're very close to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the world is set up for it. It could be at any time. Okay, I feel like we've got a little bit of time to go. If I had to guess, I mean, just in free conversation, please don't take this for the truth because I'm just guessing. I think we're a few years away yet. You know, I believe that the United States has to return to being, you know, kind of a settled economic superpower again, because we're going to be trading with the world and you know, buying and selling their goods. Everybody's going to be getting on as usual. People are going to be married and being given in marriage. Those things don't happen during economic failure and chaotic times, wartime, that kind of thing. But I believe that we are set up, if we are the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, to be annihilated in 1 hour. You know, of course, you got to understand, that's not something that you and I need to fear. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We're not reserved unto wrath. We're going to be raptured out of the way in the first resurrection prior to that.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah, amen to that, absolutely. Okay? So, everyone who has died in Christ, or Christians that have died, are now residents of the kingdom of heaven waiting for us to return. All right? This is why after the sacrificial lamb, they're supposed to have their, you know, be girded about, have their staffs in their hands and their shoes on their feet, ready to go. How are we ready to go as Christians? We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn to me, with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Do I sound boomy? Do I sound okay? Okay. Maybe I just have a loud voice. Now, we're going to look at the warrior's armor here, okay? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not sedentary in the world. We're active, right? Or we ought to be active. What is the Great Commission? Go into all the world. It's a military command. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. What is the word of God? What is the gospel? Well, it's a two-edged sword, okay? It does one of two things. You swing the sword, and if you swing it this way, it cuts to, look at my form, you know, using my shoulders and my hips, you know. If you swing the broadsword this way, it cuts either to salvation or the other way to condemnation. If you preach the word of God and it's effective and the Lord blesses the truth of the word of God to the heart and mind of an individual as a candidate for salvation, and they are given the faith to believe and they become a believer in Jesus Christ, a redeemed soul, it cut to salvation. If it's rejected, oh no, that's nonsense. I'd rather go about my what I think is right, you know, a way that seemeth right unto a man, then it cuts to condemnation. So it's always effective. Okay? It may seem like our congregation is small. It is. We're in the latter days. It's supposed to be small. Okay? In the latter days, the Lord says, will I find thee faith upon the earth? Well, yeah, it'll be there. It ain't going to be very widespread, though. Okay? So, it may not seem like we're being effective, but every time I get behind this pulpit, or Pastor Andre gets behind this pulpit, or you talk about the Word of God to somebody, or reflect upon the Word of God, you are effectively swinging that sword. All right. So the fact that the entire Eugene Springfield area is not here in this church this morning condemns them, because we're available and we're here and we openly preach to everyone. If everybody wants to come, we can't fit them in here. We build a bigger church. Okay, we're here to preach to the masses. But if they will not come, we preach to who will come. All right. And I'm not condemning them by saying that. I'm just saying that if the word of God is rejected, it cuts the condemnation. All right. And so it's always effective. In verse 12. Well, let's start at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Okay? Strong where? Oh, in ourselves by letting Jesus into our hearts. You know, it's let Jesus into your heart and it'll change your life and you will be better and everything's going to be okay. Show me a single time where somebody has became like the Lord Jesus Christ by letting Jesus into their heart. Show me one person. Go search the churches. Where is another little Christ? Nobody is. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth, which is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, is not in us. Okay? Fact of the matter. So, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We stand in the might of the Lord. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He walks by our side. He holds our hand. We're under his wing. We have the precious enjoyment of the presence of the Lord at all times. Sometimes we forget he's there, though. So this is why we need to learn these things. Okay? So we go into all the world and we preach the gospel. Or we go into all the world and we live our life. You know, life is rough. Life is, and I'm not being nihilistic or morose by saying this. I'm just being honest with you. Life is one series of unfortunate events after another. That's what it is. It's interrupted by brief periods of peace. This is why we're supposed to pray for peaceable lives. Do you suppose that the Lord would tell us to pray for peaceable lives if lives were generally peaceable already? No, we're in the world. The world's cursed. We're cursed. Our minds are cursed. We make stupid decisions. Other people make stupid decisions. Our decisions, their decisions, the world, it all affects us. We're affected by the fact that we're sinners undone and the world is cursed. It just is what it is. And so, show me, again, in like manner of trying to find a perfect person, show me one thing in the earth that's true. Now really think about that. What is true? Is politics true? Are groups of men, countries true? Is there anything that is true? Everybody has a personal agenda. Everything is corrupt. So we're navigating a corrupt world in a corrupt body with a corrupt mind. What do you suppose is going to happen? Well, corruption. It's not going to be fun all the time. The rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. And nobody likes getting wet. Now, we don't have to let this defeat us. Remember, we in Christ already possess the victory. Why? Because our Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And all of this is kept by not our power, but by the power of God. The God that has the power to speak the universe into existence and to speak the universe out of existence and speak it into existence again. Keep in mind the reverential awe, the fear of the Lord, and you'll understand the kind of power you're being led by. Now, we can choose to believe this or we can choose to go our own. And if we go our own, we'll get a good example of how we're wrong. Because, you know, it's like raising your kids. When you have a somewhat free child, so he's not a little child under your 100% guidance at all times, but, you know, maybe he's got a car, maybe he still lives under your roof, or maybe he's a teenager, or maybe he's a young adult, or maybe he's a mid-aged adult, I don't know. And you try to give him the best advice, but they just won't listen, okay? And you say, okay, if you go out and do this, you're going to suffer this, this, and this, and this. Because you're wise. You've seen it. Why are you wise about it? Because it's probably happened to you. Or you know somebody it's happened to. Or you just see the thing. You have an objective view of the world. It's like Noah and I were talking about this. I said, always throughout your life, approach the Word of God objectively. If you hear something that you think is right, ask yourself, why do I think this is right? And the only way we should be concerned with what is right and what is wrong in the Word of God is if it agrees with the truth of the Word of God. It's like when Pastor Andre handed me that volume of Schaeffer's Systematic Theology, he said, read it and be prepared to explain what you believe and why you believe it and what you don't believe and why you don't believe it. So if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, then it's not true. Well, we operate the same way in the world, don't we? So I always tell Noah, take in information. Take it from here, take it from there, but take in a wide array of information and use what you know to decipher what is true and what isn't. And most of the times, if it's politics, you can always just carte blanche consider that it's all bullshit. Okay? But that's how we ought to approach the world, right? Well, sometimes our kids want to just do what they want to do. So sometimes we have to execute upon them what we call tough love and say, okay, go ahead. And you go out there, or they go out there, and they do what they're going to do. And guess what? What you warned them about actually happens. They come back, and they're like, oh, yeah, you know, you were right about that. But sometimes we need to learn that way in the world. Well, the same is true, spiritually speaking. Sometimes we need to learn that if we go out and do it our own, and, you know, oh, you know, I don't need to grow in the things of the Lord. I can just take what I have and roll with it. Or I don't need this. Well, guess what? Something really hard in life is going to come at you at some point in time, and it's going to knock you off your feet. Sometimes literally, you know. And what are you going to have to fall back on? If you don't know the truth of the Word of God, what the truth is, what you have in your inheritance, that even up to death does not matter, because we belong in the kingdom of heaven, then you're not going to have the strength necessary to handle it. These things are utterly important for our growth as believers in Jesus Christ. So we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, so we might be strengthened. Because we operate in the strength of the Lord. It's there available for us. We just have to avail ourselves of it. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not ours, because we don't have any power. We're weak. But if we stand in him, we're strong. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. This is the deception of the devil. Now, it's out there. You know, when I was a young believer, called to preach, didn't know it at the time, the devil sent all his minions my way. You know, I had pastors coming out of the woodwork here, there, talking to me, girlfriends, friends, you know, throwing at me, oh, you say you're saved by grace? Well, how do you reconcile that with sin faith without works is dead? That one got me. I was knocked on my butt by that one. Faith without works is dead. So I thought, oh, wow, well, Pastor Andre's been telling me that, and the Word of God's been telling me through Pastor Andre that I'm just saved by faith, or saved by, excuse me, grace and grace alone. And grace is unmerited favor. And I've done nothing to deserve it, but I have it simply by a look of faith. Well, how do you reconcile that? Well, it finally came to me when I was explained what Ephesians chapter 2, and you can flip over here by holding your spot with chapter 6 if you want. In verse 10, it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Okay, well, if you're going to take that legalistically, you say, oh, well, I'm supposed to be a good Christian and do the law and the Ten Commandments and that kind of thing. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about works of faith. So I'll use myself as an example. There's thousands of works of faith, okay? God called me to preach. Here I am preaching. Am I being faithful? Yes, I am. I'm doing a work of faith, or a good work, because there's none good but who? God. So I'm preaching the goodness, the only goodness there is, God, through faith, by the gifts that he's given to me to do so. So I am performing a good work, a work of faith. Noah was performing a good work, or a work of faith, when he built the ark. When it hadn't rained in the earth, the Lord said it's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. There's going to be a flood, okay? And in the earth, it had not rained yet, because the earth at that time was watered with a dew. And so they were like, what's rain and what's a flood? But the Lord said, don't worry about it. You're going to need this ark. Well, what did that ark represent? Or who did that ark represent? It represented the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was used in Scripture mightily to represent salvation in Christ. It also preserved life upon the earth while the Lord cleansed it, because the devil had sent his minions, the fallen angels, to go down and cohabit with the daughters of men to try and disrupt the bloodline from Adam. So God had to start over. Okay? He knew all about this from before the foundation of the world. See, he even worked out that for good. It showed forth salvation in Jesus Christ yet again. Okay? So, without knowledge of what a flood was, or what rain was, Noah moved how? By faith, and operated according to the truth of the Word of God. That's a good work. Okay? What are you doing right now? Do you have to be here? No. Can you be out golfing? Can you be out fishing? Can you be sitting on your duff and on your couch? Can you still be in bed? Sure, you can be all those things. But by faith, you came to church, because the Lord said what? Come in church. Hear the Word of God. You're doing a good work. When you witness the Word of God to others, do you have to do that? Are you under any obligation whatsoever? No, you keep your mouth shut. Save face, whatever. But no, you tell them about it, because that's a good work. We're not talking about the law here. We're talking about works of faith. That which God has ordained for us to do. And so as a believer, we take ourselves and we prostrate ourselves before the Lord, and we say, and this is the proper response to salvation, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because aside from what he's given us, we have nothing. We have condemnation. We have hell. So we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die without it. You see what I'm talking about here? So I'll read verses 8 through 10, and then you'll understand what I'm saying. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourselves. That faith is a gift of God. Not of works. Okay? Verse 9 says not of works, but yet in verse 10, everybody wants to preach works. That means it's being preached by unsaved men who don't know what the hell they're talking about. Sorry for the exclamation point there, but, you know, it's important we understand these things. Sometimes it's got to be said with authority. All right? So, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Can I boast about what has been given to me?
No.
You know, if your kids on Christmas morning say, look at all my gifts, look what I have done. You want to throw all their gifts in the garbage disposal. Because they didn't do anything during those gifts. They were a gift. No, we've done nothing during this precious gift that we have of salvation. It was given to us by grace, through faith. And the faith itself is a gift. Because all things have to be of him, to him, and through him. So the glory does not belong or lie upon us. The glory lies upon him. For we are his workmanship. He's done it all. Okay? He's the master craftsman. The Lord may have been a Jewish carpenter, but he didn't whittle wood. He saved souls. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should do what? Walk in them. What is walking in good works? The just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith. All right? So go back over to chapter 6, please. So put on the whole armor of God. This is verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the wicked deception of the devil, the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we see, everything that's, I'm going to say it this way, perverse, because perverse is a contradiction away from that which is true. Okay? It's corrupt. So we see now in politics, it's going to be jammed down. You know, whether you want to believe it or not, the United States of America is standing on the razor's edge of totalitarianism. Now, that is not necessarily a bad thing. Why? Because we've been saying for years, even so come Lord Jesus. So the United States has to become totalitarian, kind of like the rest of the world. We may not become Venezuela itself, maybe we will, I don't know, but nevertheless, we're right there. So you can't have a standing behemoth bastion of freedom, whatever freedom's left here, there's still quite a bit of it, in the world if you're going to have a one world rule under the Antichrist. So the Lord's been setting everything up, and it's been a surprise to me how rapid it's been done for the second coming of the Lord, which is going to be preceded by the advent of the Antichrist. Right? Likely going to be Judas Iscariot. He's going to declare himself to be God. I believe he's going to come and say, I've been preaching to you all of my life, or all of your lives, through all the religions of the world. I mean, how else is he going to bring everybody together under ecumenialism? He's going to accumulate, that's what that means, everybody under his own false church, as it were, okay, and say, I'm the God of the Islamists, I'm the God of the Christians, I'm the God of the Sikhs, I'm the God of the Hindus, I'm the God of this, I'm the God of that. Okay, even as Pastor Artel Stewart used to say, the God of the Hottentots in Africa. Okay, and I think the world's going to fall right in line. But they're going to have to, because they're going to have to take the mark of the beast. And if they don't, they won't be able to get along in the world. Okay. And so we're up against that point. Now, I think that we're going to probably have another at least quasi-conservative administration where they're going to bring about the way it was a little bit before. But I think that after that's done, it's going to be no holds barred and we're going to fall off the face of the earth. so to speak, politically speaking. But that's going to bring about everything necessary for the revelation of the Antichrist. Okay. So we're in this world fighting a spiritual battle against spiritual wickedness in high places, and we see it being foisted upon us all the time. You know, it's like sometimes I feel like Lot. His righteous soul was vexed daily by their evil deeds, you know. And we're sitting here listening to people say, there is no God. I'm basically God. I can determine my gender, my sexual orientation, my this, my that, because I am the executor of myself, and there is no other but just me. That's what's being declared, okay? But the fact of the matter is God still exists. And so this is that leavening that we're seeing, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that minds can't be changed. The Lord has the power to save souls no matter how hardened they are. I mean, look at, if you don't think that I'm being honest about that, look at the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, okay? Paul, Saul, same name, same person, okay? As Saul, Saul of Tarsus, that's how you say it in Hebrew, he was probably the worst, if you want to count what is the worst sin, okay, all sins are sin, all right? There is no such thing as a sin that's better or worse than another. If it's in contradiction to God, it's in contradiction to God. But Paul was attempting to eliminate the church, okay? There probably wasn't a more unrighteous soul upon the face of the earth, yet the Lord changed his mind. Do you suppose he can change anybody's mind? He sure can. So don't be concerned about that. You know, I've told you the story about my father. You know, he wasn't saved for a long time, and a good half of my family was. And it wasn't until later in his life that he got saved. And so I was praying for that for years, wondering when it would come, and it came. So the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Don't worry about that, right? He's got the power. But we fight against this battle. And so he says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." This is your covering your gut, okay? Part of your vitals. "Having your loins girt about with" what? With truth. We stand in the truth. We're upheld by the truth. Why? Because the world wants to deceive us and get us down into the slough of despond with the lie. We're not children of the lie, we're children of the light. Just add a T to the end of the lie. We're children of the truth, okay? So stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on what? The breastplate, the chest armor of righteousness. Do we stand in our own righteousness? No, that's gonna be flimsy armor at best. That's like fig leaves. Okay, is the plastic kid's sword from Walmart can cut through a fig leaf. So we don't adorn ourselves with armor of fig leaves. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. But God put a permanent covering upon them, or what represented a permanent covering, in the skins of an innocent victim, which represented salvation in Jesus Christ. That's that breastplate of righteousness. Protects our vitals, okay? So we stand in his righteousness. It doesn't matter what happens, like the scripture says, fear not him that can destroy basically you in death. Fear him that can destroy your soul and send you to hell. I paraphrased it, all right? We're in Ephesians chapter 6, now in verse 13, okay? 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. So, the righteousness of God is what we stand in. We don't have any righteousness of our own. When we stand before God in his acceptance, which we are, we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, okay? In verse 15 now, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is what was being represented prior to the Exodus, when they were supposed to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lentils. They're supposed to take scarlet hyssop and wool and dip it in the blood and apply it to the doorposts and lentils. And what would that do? That would excise a bloody cross upon the door. What did that bloody cross represent? It represented the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed us from all sin. And Anyone who was in that house when the death angel passed through the camp in Egypt that night was saved from death. So when we apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts, we're saved from condemnation by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so they were supposed to kill the lamb, sprinkle the blood, roast it, which represents resurrection with the gases of combustion that go up, okay? And have their feet shod, their staff in their hand, their robes upon their back, ready to go to the place of the Lord's calling, okay? And so that's what we are. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become more mature men and women in Christ, we're putting on that shodding on our feet so we're ready to go forth or walk forth in the truth of the Scriptures so that there isn't anything in the world that can come our way that can bother us. All right? You know that portion of Scripture that says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? He was telling that to the devil when the devil was tempting him. All right? Well, there's an answer for everything in the Word of God. I don't care what situation you have in life. Your body, your friends, your family, your spouses, your finances, your job, your household, your belongings, your wealth, your salvation. There's an answer for all of it in the Word of God. So that's why Scriptures, the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right? So, we're prepared with the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of not just faith, but the shield of the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and his work, or his faith. So it's our faith in his faith, as he was presented in the book of Matthew as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was dumb before, as a lamb, dumb before his shearers, dutifully as also the God-man, going to the place. Well, I guess I should put it this way. Going to the place of crucifixion when there was no cause of death found in him that we might have life. Okay? And so we're taking upon ourselves the shield of the faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of who? The wicked. That's the work of the devil in the world. All right? So it doesn't matter what comes our way. If we're standing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in acceptance with God. We're not condemned. We're the beloved of the Lord, and there's nothing that can touch us. One time over in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul expressed some concern about going into a certain area. And the Lord said, it's for the needs of salvation. And he basically told him, don't worry, no man will touch you. Now, do you suppose God just knew by happenstance that nobody was going to touch him? No, God was going to make sure no man touched him. You suppose if he has the power to promise that to the Apostle Paul, that he also has the power to promise that to you and me? Absolutely. All right. So in verse 17, and take the helmet of what? Salvation. That's the primary thing. And the sword of what? Of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. It cuts to condemnation, and it cuts to salvation, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How do you pray in the Spirit? Lord, you know, my truck's getting a little bit old, even though it's a 2022, and I think that I'd just do a heck of a lot better if I drove a brand new Corvette. You know, I probably could get faster to the church. Is that praying according to the truth of the Word of God? That's praying. We preach through the Spirit of truth. We pray in truth. So I like to pray this way. I speak to the Lord about what's on my mind. The Spirit of God takes my groanings, which can't be uttered, because sometimes I don't know how I should pray, okay, to the Lord and properly presents them. So at the end of my prayer, I always say it this way. Not my will, but thine be done. All right? And so it's like I have had events happen in my life that I thought were going to be so life-altering that I would not be able to get along any further. And so I put those things before the Lord. And guess what? Spiritual hindsight, which always happens to be 20/20, it turned out that he worked out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's us. And so if I were to say, somebody were to ask me, would you rather go back and have those events not take place or to have them take place? Well, because spiritual hindsight is always so clear, I would have to say, I would prefer that the events took place exactly as they did. Because it was either for the salvation of souls, for my personal growth, or for my friends and family's personal growth, or for this church's growth in the things of the Lord. That's how the Lord works. So not my will, but what? But thine be done. All right? He showed us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was going to be offered upon the cross. And people always say, oh, he was... They explain that portion of Scripture, and it's always called the agony of the Lord. He wasn't in agony. Now, the sins of mankind were about to be laid upon him, but he was prepared for it. He's the God of gods. Okay? So he prayed for our benefit. If it be possible, praying to the Father, let this cup or this event pass from me. And then he said afterwards, but not my will, thine be done. Now, did he go to the cross? Then it was not possible. He went to the cross. Okay? And so it required the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not possible that he should be spared from that event. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? So praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly, to make known the mysteries of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. All right? And so we don't walk forward into the world as believers in Jesus Christ all pussy-footed and concerned. That's like a cat, you know, like a pussy cat. You know how they kind of tiptoe everywhere they go? Because they're trying to be stealthy, you know. We walk in force. You know, we are on patrol, in force, in the world, preaching the word of God. Because who walks with us? We're not alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is by our side. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. All right? And so going back over to 1 Thessalonians, I've got 45 seconds to explain this. In verse 13 he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And so all those that have gone before us through the veil of death in Christ are going to be resurrected with us, and we'll see that here. And so he says in verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have passed through the veil of death into glory in Jesus Christ, or in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, not prevent, but precede, that's the way it should have been translated, given the word that was used in the Greek, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is clouds of believers, clothed in the bright, shining, white raiment of the Lord, which represents his righteousness, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when that takes place, we're going to hear the trump of the Lord. Don't ask me what that's going to sound like, but it will likely be a trumpet, okay? Sounding the victory over the battle, because that's how in olden days, back when they had one group of hand weapon wielding soldiers fighting another group, and they would clash. You know, you'd have cavalry and archers and foot soldiers and that kind of thing. They're down there just a bloody melee, okay? Everybody's screaming and dying and sounds and that kind of thing. Blasts happening if it was a little bit later in the future when they had gunpowder. You can't hear your commander saying from the rear, okay, we've won the battle, everybody. Pull back. You know, there's 3/4 of us left and there's 1/3 of them left. There's no reason for us to die anymore. Let them retreat. You know, they're not coming back. They'd sound the shofar, you know, really loud, so that your side would know that the battle has been won. All right? So that way you can pull back and save lives. Okay? There's no need to keep hacking each other away. So they'd pull back, and the enemy would retreat, and their army would be so decimated that they wouldn't come and fight any longer. You know? So I believe we're going to hear the sound of the shofar, because we've already, in Christ, taken the victory over sin, death, and the grave, but we haven't realized that victory yet. So when we hear that horn, it's going to be a sound for us, okay, guys, the battle's over. Because remember, we've been out in the foreign field with the armor of God, hacking away at the world, trying to get them to hear the word of God. But when he calls us home, our work in the field is going to be done. We're going to go back home. All right. So we'll hear that sound. The Lord will likely tell us individually, come up hither, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18, I love this verse. You can apply this verse to the entire word of God. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we do have the comfort of the scriptures, knowing the truth, because there's no truth in the world. There's no hope in men. Those who put their hope in men are fools. And Lord, we trust in the word of God. We trust that you are going to keep us until that day that you do call us up unto yourself. And Lord, we look forward to that day. And so we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.